The scripture reading this morning is taken from the second letter of Peter. It's from the book, the second letter of Peter, chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. Salutation. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have received a faith as precious as ours, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be yours in abundance in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Thus He has given us, through these things, His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust, and may become participants of the divine nature. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with God, with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. And self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For anyone who lacks these things is short-sighted and blind, and is forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to confirm your call and election. For if you do this, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. Here ends the scripture reading.
Thank you, my brother, for that reading so well. Been good to hear this morning from the Swart, hasn't it? And to just see it, missionary ministry is not a walk in the park. It really is tough. And where God is working across the majority world, things are tough. And whilst the church is growing at an incredible rate, the pressure is always on. The persecution is normal to most of these people that we share with. I wonder if you remember when you first came to faith. I wonder if you remember the time, how it happened, and what you actually felt, how it impacted your life as you first became a Christian. For me, it was dramatic, converted from an atheist family, no background at all, and yet coming to an understanding of the gospel and the journey into experiencing a relationship with God that slowly transformed my life. Remember the impact it made. I just wonder if it's still making the same impact. Because as I look around the churches, I see almost a malaise, a lack of vitality and vibrancy. I remember thinking the other morning about John 7:38, when the Lord Jesus went to the temple and he cried out to them, "All of you who are thirsty, keep on coming to me, and out of your innermost being will keep on flowing rivers of living water." And it says, this spoke he of the Spirit who he would give to those who would believe in him. Now there's an implication there for me that following Jesus is a constant growing experience. And the circumstances of life provide for us opportunity. They provide opportunity to see God in the midst of those circumstances, embrace his sufficiency, and grow so that people see Jesus. It's the overflow of Jesus that gives opportunity to consistently share about him. And it's this wonderful passage of scripture that we've got here this morning that written by Peter. And I was thinking of Peter as I prepared for this. Remember Peter's introduction to Jesus. It came from his brother, who came along and said to Peter, "I've found the Messiah." And he said, "Well, where?" "Well, he's from Nazareth." And remember Peter's response. "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And what was his brother's reply? "Come and see. Come and see." And so Peter went and saw and was gripped by the Son of God. And again, the overflow of Jesus creates the question concerning the reality of Jesus. And so the passage of scripture we have read this morning is really about the overflow of Jesus. It's about the miracle of conversion, the miraculous intervention of God into the life of a person who is spiritually dead. And so we discover in verse 2, "To those who through the righteousness of God and Saviour Jesus have received a faith as precious as ours." Now what he's saying is the provision for that faith comes out of the goodness of God, out of the righteousness of God. God couldn't forgive us without paying the price and providing Jesus to be the sacrifice. And his righteousness was declared and expressed in the gift of Jesus. And so the gospel came, and God invites us to come and experience the wonder of all that he has done. But with the gospel comes more than forgiveness. With the gospel comes the ability of God to be what, humanly speaking, we could never become: righteous, godly. And he speaks in the first chapter of 1 Peter. You've got to see the books running together. You see, he talks about a faith that brings to us hope, that brings to us a living hope, an eternal hope, a hope that never fades away. Now, the word hope doesn't mean what we often use. Well, I hope, I wish, perhaps, maybe. The biblical use of the word is certain. It gives us an absolute certainty of eternity. In fact, he calls us living stones being built into the household of God. He calls us the people of God, the family of God, those who belong to God, those whom God has called out in order to conform us to the image of his Son. And so this is a very precious privilege that you and I have got. And Peter, on his journey, comes to the realization that God has provided for us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, what do you need for life and godliness? A couple of weeks ago when I was speaking here, 2 weeks ago when I was speaking here, I showed you these slides. And they're the slides of a new church, the fifth church, that has been built in Zambia, in eastern Zambia, led by Pastor Pius. And I mentor Pius by Skype, and the people built this church, they rejoiced, the whole community came together, And lots of non-Christians were part of that, and some of those became Christians. And so we rejoiced together at this building that they had built. And then last Saturday morning, last Saturday afternoon, I had an email from Pius saying a tragedy has happened. They've burned our church down. And the people are angry. And they want to take revenge upon those who are there. Please, please tell us what to do. And I wrote back and said, where is God in the midst of this? You see, this didn't take God by surprise. And God wanted to do something special. I said, you must respond to those who did this, and they knew who did it. You must respond to those who did this in the way God has responded to you. God loved you while you were his enemies. God forgave you. God brought you into his family. And that's what God wants you to do. He doesn't want you to go and burn down their building, which some of them said, let's go and burn their building down. You must forgive them. So they called a day of prayer last Monday, to which almost 100 people came, even though some couldn't come because of work. And at the end of the day, I got another email. And it said, God has told us we must forgive and we must go and tell them that we've forgiven them. And so yesterday I had a Skype with Pius at 3 in the afternoon, and he shared with me the end result of that. He said the people are rejoicing, the people have a great sense that God is in the midst of this, that God is going to impact the community, and God has shown them how to relate and react in this so that Jesus is seen in the midst of the community. And I, with two of the elders, have been to see the people who burned the church down and told them we have forgiven them. He said they didn't understand. They couldn't. And one man began to weep. And so we are believing God to bring those people into the kingdom. Have you got Pius up there? Oh, yeah, there he is. That was a screenshot when he was telling me about the wonderful privilege they've got to rebuild. And I think we can see what God is going to do. They're going to build a brick building or a mud brick building now instead of just a straw thatched one like we saw last week. But how did this congregation get to this point? And remember, these are new Christians. None of them have been Christian, or most of them have been Christians for more than 5 years. Through this man's ministry, and he's coming to college in May, we're sponsoring him, but through this man's ministry, 5 churches have grown. And they usually begin by a group of people walking 2 or 3 hours from a village to church. And then when they get enough people in that village, one of the 19 that he teaches every Monday, and I prepare a sermon together in the afternoon, goes to that village and builds a little church. When they outgrow the thatched home they live in, they minister in, they build a little shelter. And so as the church grows, they build a facility. They now have 5 of those facilities. And now Pius was to be at college in February, this week. He was supposed to come to college, and his visa didn't come through. And he is saying, I can even see the hand of God in not providing the visa. And so I shared with him, I said, tomorrow morning I'm speaking on this passage of Scripture. His divine power has given to us everything we need for a godly life. And he said, what does that mean? Well, I said it goes on and it says through the knowledge of Jesus. Remember how the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 talked about the knowledge of Jesus. In fact, it's Paul's favourite word as he describes his relationship with Jesus. Knowing him, or that I might know him, and the enabling power of his resurrected life, living his life through me. And that's the core of this particular passage of Scripture. He says, God has given us everything we need, but what did you need? Well, you can't live in the enabling of God unless you know him. And so he's given you new life. You can't live in the enabling of God unless the Holy Spirit has transformed you, so he's given us new birth. And you can't know the enabling of the Holy Spirit unless he governs you. And so we have an absolute confidence in the enabling of God because of the provision of God. And we embrace the purpose of God, that through the circumstances of life, God changes us from one degree of being like Jesus to another. So the concept of the living water is the overflow of Jesus, and he expounds it here in this particular passage of Scripture. And he has called us to his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us very great and precious promises. Where do the great and precious promises come from? I wish I could wander around, but I can't, because I'm stuck here. But the great and precious promises come through the Scriptures as God explains to us what he has done for us. One of the things I'm currently doing, I've got thousands of sermons in my computer and thousands of study programs, and I don't want to die and leave them in the computer. And so I've been revamping them and sending them off to pastors, and particularly those that I'm mentoring around the world. I just send them the study programs, and of course the material is there that they can take and use. And I've just been revamping the foundation material. And the core issue of the Christian experience is the nature and character of God. Who is God and what's he like? God is a God of purpose. He's a God who created you with the objective of you reflecting his image and his likeness. And he has told us how. And he's given us the word of God to explain himself. You never comprehend God, but God has revealed himself. And here is the wonderful thing about the word of God. The more you desire to know him, the more you dig into the Scriptures, the greater the comprehension. And you know the experience, don't you? I don't know how long you've been a Christian, but I've been a Christian for a long, long time. I was converted at 18, and I began to read the Scriptures at an early age, and I began to memorize the Scriptures. And when I read through, and this is without fail, every time I read through the Scriptures, something new, something fresh stands out. Wow, why didn't I say that the other 50 times I read that passage? Why didn't I see that the other 50 times? Well, because I'm now ready for that truth. And I keep in mind the Holy Spirit reveals to you the reality of what he wants to say to you through the Scriptures. And I think of that church in Zambia, or those churches in Zambia, God is doing something special in that group. Now, if Pius had been here, he'd want to go back. You see how God prepared that. And he won't come now until after the new building is built, and this will be brick and harder to burn and so on and so forth. And he said, I see the hand of God in this. And I wonder if we do see that, the hand of God ministering to us in our everyday lives. And it's only as we embrace these precious promises that God begins to enable us to participate in the divine nature. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? You see, we participate with the Holy Spirit. His divine nature lives within us. And his divine nature lives within us that he might give expression to himself as we grow and mature. And I want you to notice the list, the sequence here. It begins with faith. Now, faith is human response to what has been revealed. And so we respond by faith. We have a grandson, 15, 16, who has never shown an interest in spiritual things until I got a little note from his mum about a month ago, I think, saying, Jeremy is asking lots of questions about God and I can't answer the questions. Can you please send me something that will help? And so I've been feeding little bits of material as she's written and asked. And Jeremy's on a journey. He can only comprehend as the Spirit of God opens his heart and mind. And she said, the biggest hurdle is faith. And I tried to explain to him, you just have to believe. So I had to write back to him and say, no. Faith is based upon revealed truth. Let him comprehend who God is. Let him comprehend what God has done. Let him comprehend the wonder of Scripture. Let him comprehend the incredible truth of the resurrection of Jesus. And as he responds to that, his faith will grow. Faith is human response to what is true, what is revealed. It's not a leap in the dark. And faith should have a consequence. Notice what he says here, you see. He says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Now, goodness is godliness. And to goodness, knowledge. So you build upon what you comprehend in order to become who you've become. And he says, then, to knowledge, self-control. And the more you comprehend, the more you realize that God gives you the capacity to discipline your life. I remember the two biggest battles I had as a new Christian was a bad temper. I was just ungovernable and explode and lash out. And a filthy tongue. And I was listening to my brother last night, and every third word he said was a swear word. He was out of it with alcohol as well. And I thought, I could be like that. That could have been me. But you see, the grace of God intervenes and gives you the capacity to be transformed by the divine nature that lives within you. And so he says, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You see, we lived in a world, I look at my brother, and I think he heard the same gospel. And yet he's not transformed. And he's troubled about his future and about his future life. So for this reason, make an effort. Doesn't just happen. You don't just sit there back and automatically be changed. You become static and unproductive, because he goes on to say that. Add to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, mutual affection, to mutual affection, love. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Joy. Peace. You see, what he's saying is God has taken us on a journey to reveal Jesus in us. And he says, as you go on that journey, you are productive. And you're productive first in revealing the love of God. What will impact? I'm looking forward to the stories of the impact in Zambia. I just believe this happened to impact the community. I don't think God planned it, but God allowed it. And he intends, through the testimony of the church, particularly the new Christians, you imagine those new Christians come into grips with, well, let's see what God does. And the transformation that'll happen as a result of what God does in that community in Zambia. And he goes on, he says, if you possess these qualities, and he doesn't mean first this and then that and then something else, these are all growing together in us. And the culmination is an increasing sense in which the fruit of the Spirit becomes evident in our life. He says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should be neither barren nor unfruitful, the NASB says, in your personal life and in your experience. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So that's the key again. He says this process God is at work within you to change you to be like Jesus. If you don't grow, you won't be productive. Now, he's talking about productive in two senses. He's talking about productive in the sense of becoming like Jesus. But he's also talking about productive in how the world sees the church. And if you're not having opportunity to talk to people about Jesus, it's not their fault. And people aren't totally unwilling for you to talk to them about Jesus. When they see the reality of Jesus in this overflow principle that he's talking about here, you see, this is the living water overflowing. And when people see that, something triggers. If you approach people blind to this, they're going to resist that. If you see people comprehend as they see the reality of Jesus played out in how you function, how you relate to them, your warmth, your commitment to people, they will see Jesus and they will want to know the answer. I have very few people say to me, I don't want to talk about that. Mostly they want to listen. Mostly they have questions. Mostly they want to respond. They just don't know how. And our role is to overflow Jesus and affirm the reality of Jesus. So let me ask the question. Where is God in your life at the moment? What's he doing? What is he changing in you? What does he want to do? What does he want to do in our church? Because God has given to us everything we need for us to be all he intends for us to become. Do you believe that? Not so sure? Got about 3 or 4 nods. Well, you go away and think about it, because you see, God intends for you to embrace this. This is his will for us. He wants us to be all he intended for us to become. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the wonder of all that you are. Thank you for the very great privilege we have in knowing you and the goal you have in our lives to change us to be like Jesus. Help us to embrace that, to desire above all else to be what you created us to become. Enrich us, Father, as we share together with morning tea. May your grace, your mercy, your love and your peace be with us, both here and until Jesus comes again. Amen. Amen.